Welcome to another podcast by Every Nation Brisbane. We're so glad you can join us here today. For more information about our church, visit us on the web at enbrisbane.org. Please enjoy the following message.
But Mary stood weeping outside the tomb, and as she wept, she stooped to look into the tomb. And she saw two angels in white sitting where the body of Jesus had lain, one at the head and one at the feet. They said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" She said to them, "They have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him." After saying this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing, but she did not know it was Jesus. Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?" Supposing him to be the gardener, she said to him, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away." Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned around and said to him in Aramaic, "Rabboni," which means teacher. Jesus said to her, "Do not cling on to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father, but go to my brothers and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, my God and your God." Mary Magdalene went and announced to the disciples, "I have seen the Lord," and that he had said these things to her.
Thank you, Nazareth. May God bless the reading of his holy word. Let's all pray together. Let's all bow our heads in prayer, everybody. Father, we thank you so much for your risen Son. Thank you for your Son who laid his life down in complete and utter obedience and worship to you as the vessel that you would use to bring about forgiveness for all of humankind. And I thank you, Lord, that we, as we observe his life, Lord, we also see, Lord God, that we have life. We have life today. So I'm asking, God, I know that many of us may have grown up around this story or this moment in history, but I pray, Lord, that there would be a new level of depth of understanding, God, a new level of revelation as to how you want to speak to us, your children, today, in Jesus' name. Amen, amen. And my name is Nelly. I'm the senior pastor here at Every Nation Brisbane, and we're in this very short series, obviously just 2 weeks long. This week, this weekend is not just the apex of this series, it's the apex of all of history, human history, when we look at our resurrected Savior. He's risen. He's risen indeed, right? The title of my message today is The Constant Gardener. The Constant Gardener. And before you ask, why am I talking about gardening? I wanted to ask you a question right at the start. Do you like gardening? How many of you in this room like gardening? How many of you online like gardening? We've got a handful. Weller likes gardening. That's good. You like gardening, bro? Talaga? Galing, no? Oh, good, good. Okay, we've got a few gardeners here. I like the produce of gardening, but I don't necessarily like gardening. It's something that I respect and honor. My dad was really into gardening growing up. We grew all sorts of things in the backyard, especially like taro. For those of you who like taro, we had a taro patch at the back and a bunch of like tomatoes and stuff. Yeah, gardening, you know, it's a very special place in Scripture when we look at the Bible. If we go to the next slide, you can see a picture of a man here in China gardening, because gardening is universal. No matter where you go in the world today, you will find examples of gardening, because it's innate within nature. When we look at the book of Genesis, which we'll get to in a moment, we find that the first place that humankind is created in is in the garden environment. Now, I want you to meet Ron Finley. Some of you may know who he is. Ron Finley, he's from the South Central Los Angeles. And he plants vegetable gardens in South Central LA. And he plants them in abandoned lots, traffic medians, and along the curbs. So how many of you like live in along a street and there's like the grass verge there in front of between your house, your property, the footpath, and then the road, the curb? He would take a lot of those abandoned spaces and turn them into vegetable gardens. When he was asked why, he gave a few reasons. He said it was for fun. It was for defiance. He said, "Look, if other people can like do graffiti on walls, my graffiti tag will be that I'm planting tomatoes." I thought that was quite interesting. And he plants them for beauty, because for those of you who don't realize, South Central Los Angeles has a certain demographic of there's a quite a high high amount of ratio of crime, and he talks about how more people die in South Central Los Angeles, though it is an area where there is a lot of gang warfare. He talks about more people dying through drive-throughs rather than drive-bys, meaning the diet. And so even vegetables provide an alternative in terms of life-giving nutrients for their diet. And so what we also see here is that Ron Finley is known, his nickname around town is he's the gangster gardener, because his whole heart is that he would want to make it easier for people to locate an organic apple than a liquor store. So to have it available, because he was saying it's wrong when you have to drive for miles to get an organic apple, but you only have to walk a short distance to find a liquor store. South Central area where he lives is known for gang violence and drug dealing and drive-through food outlets, but Ron set out with the weapon of his choice, and his weapon is not a gun, it's a shovel. And he's saying that you don't need a gun or a knife to cultivate. And this is the example here in this next picture of one of his gardens where he turned an empty lot. Apparently, there are more empty lots in South Central Los Angeles. If you took all the empty lots, it would equal a few times of the area of Central Park, for those of you who've been to New York City, which is huge. And so he sees the potential in taking these empty lots to plant gardens. He believes that people should not be cooped up in buildings and that cities are made for commerce, not people. He believes getting people outside to grow food helps them also reclaim their lives. He says, gardening is my graffiti. I grow my art. Just like a graffiti artist, where they beautify the walls, I beautify the lawns and parkways. I use the garden, the soil, like it's a piece of cloth. And the plants and trees, that's my embellishment for that cloth. You'd be surprised what the soil could do if you let it be your canvas. You just couldn't imagine how amazing the sunflower is and how it affects people. I have witnessed my garden, he says, become a tool for education, a tool for transformation in my neighborhood. To change the community you have is to change the composition of the soil. We are the soil. The reason why I'm quoting this quote is because you're going to see a lot of this language from the scripture in a moment. You'd be surprised how the kids are affected by this. Gardening is the most therapeutic and defiant act you can do, especially in the inner city, he says. Plus, like Nazareth was saying, you get strawberries. So what is it with humankind and the setting of the garden? And I want to ask that question today. Why the garden? Now, if we go back to the beginning of scripture, we know that humanity was started in the garden environment. If we go to Genesis chapter 2, if you have a Bible, you can go there yourself. But I'd encourage you to take notes, because what I'm going to do is highlight from the first mention of a garden some of the reasons why a garden would even exist from the scripture. And then we can see where it correlates to the scripture that Nazareth read. Okay. Then the Lord God formed the man out of dust from the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And the man became a living creature, and the Lord God planted a what? Garden in Eden in the east. And there he put the man where he had formed. So immediately from the start of scripture, we see the moment that he is created, he's created in this environment of the garden. And so he creates this garden as a backdrop, as a setting for the relationship that he has with humankind. See, the garden is more than just, you know, leaves and soil. It's the environment of which we relate to God. Okay, so I want you to catch that. Let's move further down in Genesis 2. And out of the ground, the Lord God made to spring up every tree that is pleasant. Everybody say pleasant. It's pleasant to the sight and good for food. If somebody say hallelujah that it's good for food. You know, Bianca's fruit or vegetable was a potato, because it can grow on Mars anyway. And I like French fries, so I amen that. It's good for food. The tree of life was in the midst of the garden, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. So what we immediately see is not only is the garden the environment for the relationship, okay? Keep this in mind. It's for relationship. It's also because it's pleasant. It's beautiful. That when you look upon God's creation, it reflects the glory of the Creator. How many of you have seen a piece of art and you can recognize the artist? Or even better yet, how many of you have seen or heard a piece of music? Like immediately when the beat starts, you know, oh, that I know that artist already. So when you hear boom, 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 you know who that is, right? Yeah, it's Nelly trying to do Michael Jackson for the sake of the cross, all right? But it's not just beauty, but there's sustenance, there's food, there's food. So he created, again, garden for, number one, relationship. Number two, to display the beauty of the creator or the cultivator. And then number three, it's a place of provision for food. That God provides not just food, but he provides full stop in that environment of the garden. Now, you're with me today. Okay, so catch what I'm trying to get at. I'm trying to drive at. I'm not just talking about your backyard garden. I'm talking about you meeting with God, okay? Your space in being with God is a place where, number one, what? You remember? Yeah, that's right. It's where you relate to him. Number two, it's where you see his beauty, right? The beauty of his creation. Then number three, you're also in a place of complete provision. There is no lack in his presence, in his garden. And a river flowed out of Eden to water the garden. And there it divided and became four rivers, okay? We won't go into the actual names of the rivers, but understand that it's not just a garden that exists as a garden, but there's rivers that flow in and out of it. So in other words, the garden is also a place of watering. That there's not just sustenance in terms of provision, but there's refreshing for your soul, for your spirit, for your body in the presence, in the garden of God. And this is the place where we meet God in the garden. Are you all with me? Notice that the rivers that are mentioned, I'll go back to the verse, check it out. They were divided and became four rivers, and the water flowed where, how? Out of Eden. Okay? They didn't just flow in, but they flowed out of Eden, meaning that there's also life. And this juxtaposes everything that the world teaches. Right? We receive, and that's how we're refreshed. But God says, yeah, you receive, but you also receive to allow for an outflow. And that's how you are watered. That the water of God actually is poured into you to the point of overflow where it flows out of your life. That there's watering that happens that flows out. And the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to what? To work it and to keep it. That's right. This is the first job that a man has. Has the woman been created yet? No, this is a sermon for another time, but you need to get you a man who's got a job. I'm just saying. All right, so he's got a job before he gets somebody else. I'm just saying. That's what I'm just reading the Bible, all right? I love you. Is that going to pay the rent? All right, anyway. The Lord God took the man and put him in the garden. How many of you like are in a place, sometimes God puts you in a place you don't necessarily want to be in, but you need to understand that wherever he puts you is what's best for you. Sometimes we resist it because we think we know what's best for ourselves. And so we say, oh, I don't want to be where you put me. I don't want to go to that church that you put me in. I don't want to go to that place, you know, that country, you know, how people always make the excuse, oh, I don't want to follow Jesus because I might end up as a missionary in some nation, like some abstract nation that you don't even know how to spell. Well, I don't think God would waste a calling on somebody who's not willing to do that. And then we need to understand that sometimes, like Jonah, actually walking away from the calling actually works on you more than it does the mission field. Sometimes. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, you may surely eat from every tree of the garden. You can eat whatever you want. You can have whatever you like. And then, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you shall not eat. Okay, so there's a specific tree that's in the garden. Well, why did God create the tree in the garden? As a symbol of worship. Don't touch this. This is a place of honor for God. Okay. So it's to remind you that he is Lord of this garden. Because sometimes as human beings, hello somebody, we get caught up in the blessing and forget the blesser. But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you shall not eat. For in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. It doesn't mean you'll die on the spot. But how many of you know we were created to live forever with God? But because of sin, we don't live on earth forever. But, well, caveat, we already know we serve a risen King who gives us life again. How many of you are thankful for the God of the second chance? Right? Just keep this in mind, that the job of the man was to what? To work it and keep it. So this garden is not just what God's blessed us with, but there's a stewardship that needs to happen. There's a tending that needs to happen. And the job that the man is given is to what? To take care of the environment that's been given to him for that relationship to happen. You'll understand what I'm getting at here? Until such a time when we learn to tend the garden of our relationship with God, then we can't be entrusted with other relationships, whether it's a relationship with a significant other or any kind of friendship. We need, as followers of Jesus, to tend to the garden of our hearts and of our relationship with Him. So that's the first garden, okay? We're going to touch on four gardens. Don't worry, the other three are going to go by a lot quicker than the first one. I just needed to set a precedence with the first garden. The second garden is a garden that maybe you haven't thought about too much. It's the Shulamite garden. It's in a book of the Bible called Song of Solomon, or the Song of Songs, all right? And in this garden is the environment of intimacy between a husband and a wife. And most scholars that read and observe the life of the New Testament would say that that's an allegory also for our relationship as the body of Christ with our groom, who is Jesus, right? And so I want you to notice this language here. In chapter 4, verse 12, I'll just read it for you. The man is saying here, "A garden locked is my sister, my bride, a spring locked, a fountain sealed. Your shoots are an orchard of pomegranates." Some of y'all are writing this down. You want to say it to somebody you like, right? Just ease up on that, all right? "Your shoots are an orchard of pomegranates with all the choicest fruits, henna with nard, and then nard and saffron, calamus and cinnamon, with all the trees of frankincense, myrrh, and aloes, all choice spices, a garden fountain, a well of living water, and flowing streams from Lebanon." Isn't that amazing? Like, he's describing this environment of which he relates to his wife in this place of the garden. So what we're seeing here, even in this example, is the relationship, the beauty, the sustenance, and that it needs to be watered and tended as well. God provides the water that runs through it. We just need to lock into He who is the water of life. And then we need to do our job in tending to the garden, taking care of it. But how many of you know that there is an enemy who desires to pull us out of the garden, to pull us out of the place of intimacy with Him? And he'll use whatever tactics and tools that he can get to pull us out of the situation of this intimacy with God, of this relationship we get to have with God. The Song of Solomon describes it this way in chapter 2. "Catch the foxes for us, the little foxes that spoil the vines, for our vineyards are in blossom." How many of you have been there before? Like, when you're in that relationship with God and there's all sorts of things that try to pull you away, pull your attention away from really developing that fruitfulness in the relationship that you have with Him. Like, there's fruit, but then circumstances happen. How many of you know? We go through circumstances. Many of us in this room are going through circumstances right now. Some of them you can't help. Some of them are the fruit of our own not being in the garden, and God is calling you back to the garden. And some of them are just life. Life happens. How many of you understand that to be true, right? This global pandemic didn't just go, okay, I'm just going to choose who it affects. No, it affects everybody in this world. But it's a matter of how well we have tended our garden and how aware we are of deepening our relationship with Him that will determine whether our garden lasts through global pandemics and so forth. So we need to ask ourselves the question, what are the foxes that spoil the vine? Let me ask you a few questions that might help you to answer that question. First question I ask you is, what keeps you up at night? What makes you anxious? What are you worried about so much? Does that take out your attention being given to God? Secondly, what are the secret areas of your life that keep you stuck in guilt? Like we come into an environment like this and we're risen, we's risen. Like we're cool with that. But then on Monday, how many of you know Monday is on the way? And certain things and circumstances or we get anxious. And then rather than running towards God, we run towards other things to kind of take the edge off of our anxiety or our fear. Again, I'm not asking these questions to condemn you. I'm just trying to point out that there is a constant gardener who invites you to himself to find that sustenance that can only be found in him. Next, what weighs you down or distracts you or has a tendency to take up more of your time, your finances, or your passions? I love this quote from Charles Spurgeon from his morning and evening devotional. He says, "If thou wouldest live with Christ and walk with Christ and see Christ and have fellowship with Christ, take heed of the little foxes that spoil the vines, for our vines have tender grapes." Jesus invites you to go with him and take them. He will surely, like Samson, take the foxes at once and easily. Go with him. Go with Jesus to the hunting. How many of you are ready to hunt some foxes? See, spiritual intimacy is like marital intimacy. It's a very vulnerable blossom, and it is easily spoiled and quickly lost to those little foxes. We need to take them. We need to take them out. Take out those foxes that disrupt. Like Samson in the field, take the foxes easily and do it at once. Go with Jesus into the hunting. For those of you who are married in this room, like take those foxes out and walk with God, that he may show you those foxes that disrupt in your marriage. And even for those of you who are single, like be aware of the foxes that disrupt the flow of what God has called you to. For the youth and the young people in this room, for the kids who are listening to me, please understand that God wants you to get rid of these things in your life. Ask him for the grace to be able to let go of those foxes. Let's go to the third garden. This is the Garden of Gethsemane, which literally means the olive press. It's the place of the pressing of olives. Now, the Garden of Gethsemane is on the Mount of Olives. And we remember from last week, we made reference to the Mount of Olives. When you press olives, there are two things that happen. Obviously, there's oil, and oil is a symbol of the anointing of God, the symbol of the Holy Spirit. But also, there's a fragrance. There's a fragrance that lifts when you press olives. And that fragrance can be smelt wherever, within close proximity to the garden where the pressing takes place. Karl Barth, the German theologian, said, you sleep when you miss your moment and don't prioritize. He said, it is present, but it has no part in all that prayer to God. They could not even watch for 1 hour. He alone watched and prayed in their place. What he's making reference to is that the Garden of Gethsemane was actually the place where Jesus tells the disciples, "Can you pray with me for 1 hour?" And they do those ones, right? Yeah, we'll be there. We'll be there. The point I was trying to make at the top: when you sleep, when you miss your moment, and you don't prioritize him. You know, the rapper Nas once said that sleep is the cousin of death. How many of us are slumbering through our lives, not awakened in the moment to see that, and under the pressure, you know, the olive press, that's actually when the anointing comes for us to carry out the tasks that God has given to us to complete. It's a place of anguish where we can bring our prayer to the Father. That's what the garden's designed for. Because life's not always good in terms of the happenings. You know, like I'm one of those cats that always says, "Oh, it's all good. It's all good." But I mean, you know, it's not always all good. Like God is good all the time, but it's not always good. And in those moments when it's not always good, where do we go? We go to the garden. That's where we need to go. It's a place where silence can bring deeper conviction and refreshing. You know, we are rightly told that when we fast or when we silence our souls, it's to seek God. But how many of you have experienced during a time of fasting and seeking God and silencing your soul that your soul actually surfaces and shows you just how ugly its condition is at those times? It's in those moments of silence your soul shows you just how hurt it is, how offended it is sometimes, what it's been through. And in the silence of those moments, we recognize the gardener in the garden who brings the healing, who brings the refreshing, who brings the restoration through his sustenance, through the river, through his presence. All of this is done when we tend to the garden of our souls. How's your garden? How's your garden, brothers and sisters? Garden's also a place where awareness is made of our own state. I liken it to like a soldier who fights, and he or she is so caught up in the battle that they don't tend to their own wounds. It's only when they are still that they recognize that there's hurts there, and there's bleeding there, and there's wounds there that need to be tended to. When's the last time you silenced your soul? You were quiet, or you fasted, or you took time away from the noise of life, the distractions that are around us, in order to see the condition of our souls and bring our souls to that place of the garden. Here are some of the artists' impressions. I love looking at global pictures of art that depict biblical narrative. So the image that you see on the left is from Japan. It's painted in 1962 by Sadao Watanabe. It's his picture of the Garden of Gethsemane. And what you can see here is all sorts of pressure. The disciples are sleeping, and then on top of them is Jesus himself, who's also lifting them in prayer despite them not staying with him in prayer. And on the right, you see an image from Korea, Kim Chang-Woonbu Kim. It's Christ in Gethsemane, painted in the 50s. And you can see that he's alone, just the sense of being alone with God. And the environment of this is the Garden of Gethsemane, where there's all sorts of pressure, because the pressing is producing the anointing for Jesus to carry out the task of the cross. This image, this next image here, is from Walter Richard West. He's a Native American from the Cheyenne tribe, and this is his picture of Gethsemane. And again, you see the beauty of the garden, but you see Jesus alone. You see, within all these pieces of art, depict actually quite accurately the tones of anguish and desperation and anxiety. They're all universal. How many of you, as I say those things, you've been through that stuff? You go through those moments of anguish, desperation, and anxiety. And they're all universal. But how many of you know and are thankful today that we serve a king who knows the pain of being an emotional wreck? See, what Jesus was about to do in that garden was that he was about to restore the place of our garden, of our relationship that we get to have with God. Let's go to the resurrection. You all ready for the last garden today? I am. Thank you. In Mark chapter 11, the passage that Nazareth read says here, "Now Mary stood outside the tomb crying, and she wept. She bent over to look into the tomb, and she saw two angels in white seated where Jesus' body had been, and one at the head and one at the foot. And they asked her, 'Woman, why are you crying?' She says, They have taken my Lord away.' And she said, 'I don't know where they have put him.' So she immediately thinks to herself, 'The body's been stolen. It's either been stolen or taken by the Roman authorities out of the tomb.' Because in her own mind," sorry, it's in John 20. "In her own mind, she's thinking, 'Wow, this can't have been the resurrection. I saw him die. There's no way that he's coming back to life. I know what the Old Testament says. I know what everything else says. But there's no way that he could be resurrected.'" So she's in that place of crying and mourning because he's gone. And not only is he gone, somebody's stolen the body. She doesn't quite believe it yet. She had come there to prepare the body, put some herbs on the body. At this, she turned around. They asked her, "Woman, why are you crying? They have taken the Lord away. I don't know where they have put him." At this, she turned around and she saw Jesus standing there, but she did not realize that it was Jesus. And he asked her the same question, "Woman, why are you crying? And who is it that you're looking for?" And she was thinking he was the what? Now, because we're in the book of John, we need to understand this. John writes from a place of symbolism all the time. He says at the beginning of the writing of his gospel that there's no way that he can fit the whole narrative of Jesus' life into that book. So he purposely chooses specific things. So when John mentions a detail, it's there on purpose. And so he's not mentioning this by accident. He's very frugal with the way he chooses his words because he is, quote unquote, the disciple whom Jesus loved. So he has a point to what he's trying to say. So he doesn't just mention it by accident that she thought he was the gardener. He wants that to be the point because Jesus is the gardener. But he's a lot more than just the gardener. I hope you'll catch what I'm trying to put down here. Thinking he was the gardener, she said, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have put him and I will get him." She still doesn't recognize and even believe that he could even be risen. How many of us live as Christians and we believe kind of in a Hallmark card way that Jesus is alive, but we don't see it in the way that we live? Like Mary thought, okay, you know what? I believe that, yeah, he could come back alive. I'm not saying, but here I am with my spices and my aloe and my, you know, all the stuff to prepare. Like, you don't bring that stuff unless you if you believe. How many of us in 2021, we say we believe in Jesus, but there is no tending to our garden. So when our faith gets put to the test, it kind of crumbles, or we come with our own spices or our own aloe because we don't believe that he's really alive and we don't believe that he's transformed and changed our lives. The best way to know that he's resurrected is to know that he's alive in your life and we can see the difference. Verse 16, Jesus said to her, "Mary." And she turned towards him and cried out in Aramaic, "Rabboni," which means teacher. Now, I don't know, okay, and like whether it's like the two guys that were on the road to Emmaus with him in the book of Luke. I don't know whether it was like that where the scales fell from her eyes or whether it was his voice, whether he had a little like Barry White to his voice. And it's kind of Mary. And, oh, it's Jesus, you know. Like, I don't know what it was that caused like her to realize at that point because he already spoke to her. It's not like her voice, like where there was a certain point of revelation. But I think what happened was the anointing finally fell where the expectation was different. Because her expectation was to come and anoint the body. She finally realized, oh, actually the one who stands before me is Jesus. He's risen. How many of us have been in a moment where the gospel or the power of Jesus is right in front of us and we still don't see it? And Jesus says to her, "Do not hold on to me, right? For I have not yet ascended to the Father. Go instead, my brothers, and tell them, I am sending my Father and your Father to my God and your God." And then Mary Magdalene went and she announced to the disciples, "I have seen the Lord." If you have a Bible, underline that word, seen. She hasn't just seen him physically. She's seen who he is. I hope you all pick this up. Please pick this up. Like, catch this. Not for my sake, it's for your sake. Like, being able to see him transforms the way you live. And you're only transformed if you understand the power of what's been restored to you. That place of relationship, the place of sustenance, the place of being watered. The place that even when you're under the highest form of pressure and anguish, you can pour your life out. The place of intimacy. If you don't have that place, you'll never be able to see him. And you'll rely on religious fumes to kind of carry you through. This is not and what we call Easter. I call it Resurrection Sunday, where we just like breeze through it. I hope you understand. This is the most important moment in history of all mankind. And if we just breeze by it with our religious fumes rather than recognizing he has come to restore the garden for us to meet with him, we'll never experience life and life abundantly. You see, the resurrected gardener has restored your resting place of beauty. And that all that is required is that you enter in and tend to that meeting place. He's paid it all. You don't need to whip yourself and nay-nay yourself. You don't need to beat yourself up. Oh, like, hopefully, you know, if I say this formulaic prayer, or if I give this amount to charity, then hopefully he'll take me in. Now, I was having a conversation with my friend Dujon yesterday, and we were just talking about just how God has set us free, as opposed to other religions, you know, where there's a working towards trying to attain this garden that we get to have. And yet within Christian circles, we just find a flippancy, because of the grace of God, we find a flippancy towards wanting to maintain that intimacy we get to have with him. It's not just about knowing your word, it's about knowing him as the word. And him being the one who was the constant gardener who invites us into this beautiful relationship with him. I'll close with this thought. You see, in the book of Luke and in John chapter 17, there's this example that Jesus gives as he's on his way. Only a few hours before he would die, he says this: if a seed does not fall to the ground and die, there will not be many more seeds. It will remain a singular seed. He was not referring to just seed. He was referring to himself being the seed. Mark 4 talks about the seed being the word of God being sown on different types of ground, right? You'll remember this, that they're sown into good soil, which bears up 30, 60, and 100 fold. It's sown into like concrete path, although it's not concrete, but like a pavement, and birds come up and snatch it. And it's sown into rocky ground. It doesn't go deep, because people aren't willing to break up the rocks and tend to that garden. And then some are sown into thorny bushes, and the thorns represent the things of this world that choke out the seed of God's word in our hearts. And Jesus himself, although it was a sign of mockery in John, Roman soldiers would beat him up, would take whips with broken pieces of porcelain and tie them onto the end of whips and whip him and pull his flesh off. Sorry to be violent, but this is what our Savior went through. And the Bible would even go on to say, you know what? The Bible would even go on to say that some of these Roman soldiers would actually punch him, like would actually lay hands on him. I don't know about you. I'm not much of a fighter, but I'm willing to give it a try. If somebody put hands on me, I'm willing to, you know, like at least give it a try. Because I'm, you know, I've got enough, like, dignity, right? if I'm going down, I'm actually going to, you know, going to try. Jesus stood there and took it. He wasn't all talk, you know, if man hits you on one cheek, turn the other cheek. Like, he took it. All sorts of mockery. And then they would place thorns in a crown upon his head as a sign of mockery. Look at the King of the Jews. Little did they know that that crown of thorns would be taken to the cross. And those thorns, which symbolize things that choke out the word of God in your life, as the constant gardener, he weeded your garden. And he took those thoughts to the cross. Those thorns that choke out the word, he took them to the cross. And what we meant for mockery, he took it as a sign of taking out every anxiety, every fear, every worry you come with. He says, look, I'm weeding your garden, come. Meet me in the garden. Will you meet me in the garden today? Because I laid my life down in order that other seed may spring up, and you're a part of that seed. Now, won't you come in that garden? What will you do, ladies and gentlemen, having heard the gospel today, that Jesus, no matter where you're at, lays his life down for you. He lays his life down for every single one of us, those of you who are watching online, in order that you enter into this beautiful relationship we get to have with him. And so our question today is this. He calls. The constant gardener calls. Will you meet him in the garden of deeper relationship today? He's calling you, and he's calling me. I'm going to pray this a prayer for those of you who would like to make that decision today, to follow after him and say, you know what, I'm going to give my life, I'm going to hand my life over fully to Jesus. I recognize that the way that my life is going, it's not down a path that he has created me for. He created me for relationship with him. And I want that relationship today. Let me just say this by the Spirit of God as well. I just sense some of us are battling unworthiness as well. Pastor Nelly, you don't know what I've done. You don't know what I've, you know, like I don't know if God can forgive me. He can. He went through ultimate sacrifice to forgive ultimate sin. And that for he who has forgiven much, or she who has forgiven much, loves much. He wants to forgive you. He wants to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. If you'll just give your life over to him today. So I'm going to pray for you today. And if your desire is to hand your life over to him, then just pray this with me in your heart. Let's bow our heads, close our eyes. Lord Jesus, I come to you today in recognition that you laid your life down completely for me. And I'm asking God that as my life is laid down, Lord, that you would come, take over my life. Forgive me completely. I thank you, Lord, that you do this without my need to make a conceited effort to earn your love. There's nothing I can do to earn your love. But Lord, you first loved me. You sent your son to lay his life down for me that I may enter into this relationship again or for the first time. Thank you, Lord, for this in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name, amen. 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 Now, if you prayed that prayer today, after this service, I want you to come in and you can talk to myself or you can go to the life group booth outside or there'll be some of us up the front here who would love to pray for you to help you on your journey. You can't do this alone. As the disciples would learn themselves, they needed each other and they needed that encouragement and they needed the Holy Spirit to walk together in all that God had for them. So let us know how we can stand with you. And for those of you who are online, please do let us know in the chat or you can private message us.
We hope you've enjoyed today's message brought to you by Every Nation Brisbane. For more information about our church, visit us on the web at ianbrisbane.org. Thank you for listening. God bless.